Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I am now. So, let me just remind you that we're preaching through our discipleship pathway. We've been looking at a number of practices that will help to form us into the likeness of Jesus. We've looked at the practice of recreation, practicing the Sabbath. We've also looked at the practice of celebration. Celebrating when we're all together, celebrating when we're on our own, celebrating the individual small victories in life, noticing where God is at work. And now we're into our third practice, which is all about eating, which brings me great joy. So, let me start off by seeing if this is going to work. No, it's not. So, Paul, this is your moment. I want to start by asking you all a question. How would you describe your ideal evening? What would be in your ideal evening? No limitations. You can talk to the person next to you. <laughs> 30 seconds. Oh, does this one work?
That's your new one. I think that's the old one. It's reappeared from somewhere.
Right, okay. That's enough talking. It's my turn now. Right. I wonder how many of you here talked about sitting down around a meal time, around a table and having a meal together. My guess is that if I asked for a show of hands, a good number of you probably would have included some kind of delicious meal. The other day I was at a meeting where everyone was asked to share their ideal evening without any kind of limitation. And without exception, every single person in the room talked about sitting down at a table eating a really delicious food with a good bottle of wine in good company. Everybody said almost exactly the same thing. Now, I have to be fair to say that the kind of food or drink consumed varied considerably, but everyone talked about sitting down and sharing a meal with people. Now, this is my next question. I wonder how frequently you sit down at a table and eat a meal with other people in a relaxed kind of atmosphere, where there's no time pressure, where you're not rushing off to take the kids to some activity, you're not about to go to some meeting somewhere else. How often, how frequently do you manage to sit down and eat with friends or family? You see, I'm convinced that one of the most important spiritual disciplines that we need to recover in the kind of world in which we live is the discipline, the spiritual discipline of table fellowship. In this fast-paced, tech-saturated, fast-food, disposable culture in which we find ourselves, I believe that Christians need to recover the art of a slow meal around a table with people that we care about. Table fellowship doesn't often make it into the list of classical spiritual disciplines. But in the midst of the world that increasingly seems to have lost its way with matters regarding the food and our souls, I believe that Christian spirituality has got something really important to tell us and speak into our lives about the nature of what we eat, where we eat, and with whom we eat. Tables are one of the most important places of human connection. We're often most fully alive to life when sharing a meal with others around a table. So we shouldn't be surprised then to find that throughout the Bible, God has a way of showing up at tables. In fact, it's worth noting at the center of our spiritual lives, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find a table. The table of the Passover in the Old Testament, and the table, the Lord's table, communion, what was the Passover in the New Testament. And it's N.T. Wright that says, when Jesus wanted to explain to his disciples what his death was all about, he didn't give them a theory, but he gave them a meal. Something that was to be celebrated in order that they might remember who he is and what he had done for them. You see, right through the Bible, we find God himself inviting people to a feast at his table. He invites them to enjoy fellowship with him, to enter into his family circle. It's no coincidence that there's a meal at the very beginning of the Bible. God offered Adam and Eve the fruit of the tree of life, but they chose to eat from another tree, a tree that was forbidden to them. In effect, they were refusing fellowship with God. And from that moment on, God wanted to bring mankind back to his table, back into fellowship with him. And so we find God inviting people to his table. In the Old Testament, there's the annual Passover meal, when God made a covenant with Israel through Moses, and chosen representatives of Israel banqueted with God on Mount Sinai. And among the various sacrifices also mentioned in the Old Testament, there's the fellowship offering, the sacrifice that the offerer and his companions ate together in the presence of God. When the Old Testament prophets wanted to speak of the day when God's reign would finally come in all its fullness, they depicted a great feast. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the coming day when Yahweh will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. In that day, when all that is wrong is made right, and all that is broken is made whole, there's going to be one extravagant meal. When God's kingdom arrives in its final glory, God's people will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what's talked about at the end of the Bible in Revelation. It starts with a meal, and it ends with a meal in the presence of God for all eternity, celebrating God's kingly reign in all its perfection. They will enjoy eternal fellowship with him in the new heaven and the new earth. So recovering table fellowship is a spiritual discipline that we've been reconnecting with all the important aspects of Jesus' life and ministry. It's about modeling ourselves on him by opening our tables to people who are far off from God. In the film Babette's Feast, it tells the story of an 18th century Christian Puritan community. They live in Denmark, and they've kind of lost their way. They've lost all sense of joy. It's become a legalistic community. And now Babette is a refugee from Paris who's come to live with these two sisters. And for 12 years, she serves them as her housekeeper, learning how to prepare their humble, meager, rather dull food. And then she wins 10,000 francs. Each year, a friend of hers back in Paris had been buying her a lottery ticket. And so she wins 10,000 francs. Obviously, a very significant amount of money. And Babette asks the two sisters if she would be able to prepare a banquet for this little community. So she serves up course after course of the most exquisite food, culminating in a dish of baby quail. Now, a visiting general exclaims he has only ever tasted food like this at the famous Café Anglais in Paris. And as the meal unfolds, the community rediscovers joy. Feuds are ended. Sin is confessed. And the evening finally ends with the community hand in hand around the village fountain, singing the old songs of faith. Meanwhile, the two sisters find Babette in the chaos of the kitchen, sitting down with a kind of faraway look in her eyes. And she exclaims, "I was once cook at the Café Anglais." And the two sisters reply, "We will remember this evening, long after you've gone back to Paris." But Babette will not be returning to Paris. She spent the entire 10,000 francs on the feast that the community have all enjoyed. It was a lavish meal that brought transformation to a joyless community because it embodied grace. Oh, forgotten which one we're on. Oh yeah, we're on this one. So meals are a powerful expression of welcome and friendship in every culture. This is why Jesus' meals are so significant. They embody God's grace and they enact God's mission. Jesus ate with tax collectors, with prostitutes, and with sinners. Tax collectors were traitors not only to the nation, but also traitors towards God, for they were collaborators with the Gentile occupiers, the ones who had defiled God's very land. So the table companions of Jesus led the Pharisees to conclude that he couldn't possibly be from God. It seems like a reasonable conclusion, unless, of course, God's grace is so amazing that it allows him to eat with his enemies. And unless God's grace explodes all our expectations. You see, meals are central to the mission of Jesus because they embody and enact the grace of God. Meals have still got that power even today. You see, there are three ways in which the New Testament completes this sentence. The Son of Man came. The first one, it says, not to be served, but to serve. The second one says, to seek and save the lost. And the third one says, the Son of Man came, eating and drinking. Hallelujah. Interesting, isn't it? The first two statements here are statements of purpose. And the third is a statement of method. It's the how. Jesus came eating and drinking. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. So much so that his enemies accuse him of being a glutton and a drunkard. Someone who eats too much and drinks too much and spends too much time with the wrong kinds of people. In Luke 14, in our reading today, Jesus is eating at the home of a Pharisee. But he suggests we shouldn't be inviting our friends to parties. Instead, we should invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Why? See, I think Jesus is challenging the heart motivation of those that were at the dinner at the Pharisee's house. We read in the bit just before the bit that was read to us today that there were people vying for the positions of honor. to be noticed at the meal table, to be able to sit next to the host. They were pushing other people out and getting to the top table in order to make sure that they were recognized and they were noticed. And Jesus tells this parable in response to what he sees taking place. Why is Jesus saying that? Well, I believe that he's challenging our heart motivation. Those of us laying on a dinner simply to impress our guests with the quality of our food, the impressiveness of our house. He's challenging our heart motivation of those that invite guests for a meal simply that they might be returned the favor and invited back to the other person's house. The host was inviting a guest so that the other person would be in their debt. I wonder if any of us have fallen into any of those traps whilst hosting a dinner party. So why invite the poor, the marginalized, the overlooked? Well, because God himself invites the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, as read to us in that passage, to his great banquet. You see, our experience of God's grace should shape our mission. Often we do things for the needy, which is good. However, it puts us in a position of superiority. We are able and they are unable. We give, they receive. We may proclaim grace, but it's readily interpreted as, you should be like me. But what happens when we eat together? We gather around a table. We share food as equals. We sit at the same level. We can talk about our shared need of God's grace. We love to run projects, but nobody wants to be a project. They want friendship. And when we become friends, we invest time in building relationships. When we share something of ourselves with the other. Meals can be a visual representation of our heart. If our hearts are concerned for positions of honor, status, recognition, approval, then that will be reflected in our table fellowship. Consider how your meals express your vision for life. Jesus' table fellowship is a foretaste of the great reversal. The kingdom of God will turn things on its head. And at God's great eternal banquet, Jesus welcomes the sinner, the poor, the marginalized, the overlooked, the undeserving, the sinner, the prostitute, all those who might normally be excluded. Jesus didn't run projects, establish ministries, create programs, or even put on an event. He ate meals. And if you routinely share meals and you have a passion for Jesus, then you'll be doing mission too. It's not that meals save people. People are saved through the gospel message, through what Jesus did on the cross. But meals will create natural opportunities to share that message in a context that resonates powerfully with the people that you're speaking with and spending time with. Think about how differently the dynamic is when we sit down and eat with someone. We share together. We open ourselves up. We make ourselves vulnerable as we share something of ourselves with the other. We affirm one another and enjoy one another. I remember once a woman who was being helped by a local church saying to me, I know people do a lot to help us. She was referring to her family. But what I want is for someone to be interested in me. People don't want to be projects. The poor need welcome to replace their marginalization. inclusion to replace their exclusion. A place where they matter to replace their powerlessness. They need to experience community. That's where they experience the reality of God's love. I remember a time shortly after I became a Christian, the church where I was worshipping at the time had gathered together with a whole load of churches in the local area, and it was just after the Iron Curtain had come down and Romania was opened up to the West. And the churches in the area had got together and bought a lorry, and they had started filling it with food and clothing and the kind of stuff that people would need out in Romania. And we had this partnership with a small village up in the northeast corner of Romania, right up near the Russian border. And this lorry would drive backwards and forwards from where I lived in the southeast out to Romania with a lorry load of clothes and food and the kind of goods that people needed out there. And it was in 1990 that I drove out there with three people. And we delivered a whole load of stuff to this village. And there had been three or four trips before us. And we had this young lady called Tatiana, who was our translator. And she would go round to the churches and to the orphanages and the mental institutions that we had a link with. And we would kind of talk with the people in charge. We would hand over the stuff. And as the trip went on, we'd been there a few days, and I could tell that she had this kind of really slightly offish attitude to us, and it was a bit weird, and we couldn't kind of work out what was going on. And I guess it felt a bit like this power imbalance, that here we were, these people from the West who have got all of these goods that we were going to give them to these poor, needy people in Romania, and they should be glad that we're able to give them so much good stuff. And there was this kind of weird stuff going on between our translator and us. And so we sat down for a meal one night and started talking with her. And we said during this meal, would it be possible for you to take us and visit some of the families that are struggling to live right out in the villages? And she was really surprised by this. And she said, yeah, okay. And then we said, would it be possible for us to be able to eat with them? And she said, yeah, okay, I think I can arrange that. So she took us out into one of these villages, and we started to go and visit the families in their homes. And they'd been pre-warned, and when we arrived, these families had got together the small amount of food that they had, and they prepared a meal for us. Now, I don't speak any Romanian. I'm a struggle to speak anything other than English. But when we sat down at this table, and we started to receive the food that they had prepared for us, I could see visibly in our translator her body language and her face completely changed. The moment we seemed to be saying that actually we're really interested in knowing who these people are, where they're at, what's going on in their life, what are the issues that they're facing with, rather than us just giving them clothes and food, her whole attitude towards us completely changed. And as we sat down to eat with families and found out the reality of their lives and what was going on for them, she was doing a lot of translating, clearly, we began to understand what their lives have been like for years of oppression, living under communist rule. Oh. Sorry, jumping ahead. One of the great things about mission through meals is that it enables and empowers all the people of God. You see, you don't have to be a great theologian. You don't have to be a great apologist and know all the answers to any question you might ever be asked about who Jesus is and what he did. You don't have to be a great missionary and understand all the jargon. You don't have to be a great communicator and wow the crowd with your speaking skills. You don't even have to be a cordon bleu, Michelin-starred chef. All you need to do is have a love for food and a love for people. And leave the rest up to Jesus. I'm not suggesting adding something new into your already busy schedule. As Kim said last week, you already eat three meals a day. That's 21 meals a week. And each is an opportunity for mission and community. Last week, Kim challenged you all to use one opportunity to meet up with some fellow Christians and spend some time encouraging each other and spurring each other on in your love and your walk of faith. I wonder how you got on. That's what James was asking you earlier. Well, this week, my challenge to you is to find one person who's not yet a believer, and for you to invite them to share a meal with you at some point this week. I don't expect you to whip out your Bible and preach to them over lunch. I don't expect you to tell them all about who Jesus is and his death and resurrection. Here's what you need to do, really simply. Pray and ask God, who should I invite to have a meal with me this week? Pray before the meal that Jesus would be there in your meal, in your conversation, and then just leave the rest up to him. I dare you. Meals as mission. Pray about who you should invite to share a meal with. Pray that God would bless the mealtime and would give you the words and would season your conversation and leave the rest up to him. I dare you. See what would happen. Shall we pray together? Father God, we thank you that Jesus is our model, the one that we seek to follow, the one that we seek to live like, and the one we seek to copy. Thank you that just hanging out with people and eating, and if that was good enough for Jesus, then it's sure going to be good enough for us. So we pray this week, Lord, that you would build courage in each one of us to invite someone to share a meal with and see what you will do. Give us the courage to follow you, we pray. Amen.